Today, Pastor Scott is going to bring the word.
Amen.
So I think everybody here pretty much knows that Pastor Scott's the senior pastor at Agape. And so now he's here to minister to us. So thank you, sir.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Hopefully you've had a good and blessed week and are having a wonderful time of rest in the Lord today. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, as we are approaching this this wonderful time in the year to celebrate and to rejoice as the festival, the time, the season of miracles, we thank the Lord for every miracle that He's ever done. Amen. Nez gadol hayah sham and nez gadol hayah po. A great miracle is done there. A great miracle is done here. And we thank the Lord for all of His blessings that He's poured over us, His people. You know, as we get into this time of the Hanukkah season, obviously it's also the Christmas season. These two this year are overlapping in a very precise way on December 25. It doesn't happen all the time, but it is something that I think that we should take a moment and just to talk about, because I really feel that one of the most important things that we have moving towards right now is a place of unity together. And I know this is very heavy on Pastor Steve's heart. We've spoken many years about his desire for unity. He's had ideas in his heart about gathering churches together and just having nights of worship together that we can come together in unity and purpose and focus. And so with that in mind, I want to kind of approach this topic of this time that we're in right now, but also from the perspective of what Messiah prayed. And so if you would, please just go to the Gospel of Yohanan, John. We're going to look starting in chapter number 17 of his gospel. And we're going to read verse number 20 through 23. And the scripture says, I do not pray for these alone. Messiah is surrounded by his Jewish disciples, his apostles, and all the others that would have been around him from the helpers and the assistants. And he's praying to his Father. And he says, I'm not praying for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. How many here have believed on Messiah through the words of the apostles? So this is a prayer that Jesus is praying for us. And if he's praying a prayer for us, how many know that prayer is going to come to pass? If Jesus prayed something, it's done. It's going to happen. And so he's praying not only, he says, I'm not just praying just for these that are here. I'm not just praying for my Jewish congregation, but I'm also praying for those who are yet to believe, but who will believe through the teaching and the preaching of the word of God that will come through the mouth of the shelachim, the apostles that he will send out to the world. And he says this, believe in me through their word, that they may be two separate groups of people paralleling each other in this day and age. Is that what it says? No, he says that they may be what? One. How much? Now, my wife and I, we are one. We are one together. When we were married, the minister pronounced us husband and wife. We are now one together. But look what the Lord says. The Lord is praying. Messiah is praying. He says, I'm praying for this group over here, these Jewish followers and believers, but also for all these who are going to believe, that is the stretching out to the Gentiles, that they're going to be one. They're going to be echad, and they're going to be echad not just as my wife and I are, but a more intense echad, a more intense oneness. When he says here, he clarifies what he means here. He says, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. You cannot get any closer in unity than the Father and the Son. And his prayer is that you and I, regardless of our varying differences and backgrounds, and believe me, the people he was praying for had a lot of differences and a lot of different backgrounds. He's praying for people who had one upbringing as the children of Israel, and also for another group of people who were wild olive branches. Can everybody say wild? See, they're both olive branches, but one is wild and one's cultivated. And can I get an amen from the wild ones today? So there's some wild things happening. And so when the wild and the tame get together, they're going to need some help. And so Messiah is providing this help by means of praying for this oneness, this unity, this 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 intense unity, this divine unity that would happen just as the Father and the Son are one, that these two people would be brought together in one. How many of the Bible mentions many, many times this phrase, one another, such as be kind to one another, be patient with one another, comfort one another, give each other a kiss, you know, that type of thing. And I did a study on this years and years ago, and over 90% of the times when the Bible uses this in the epistles, when it mentions one another, it's referring to two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, coming together. And he said, you're going to have to be patient with each other. You're going to have to love each other. You're going to have to be considerate and kind-hearted towards each other. Why? Because you're different. And because you're different, it's just like when my wife and I got married. Anyone who's married knows they're different, right? They're different, and they need help. I was the one who needed help in our relationship. We all need help. And Messiah provides this help for us by his prayer, this prayer to his Father that's going to make us one. But how many know that this oneness requires something supernatural? You cannot do this just by the force of your own will. I mean, you might be able to force yourself for a few weeks to not squeeze the toothpaste from the middle. You might force yourself for a few weeks to pick up your underwear off the floor. Gentlemen, sock wads in the corner. Thank you for revealing our secret intimate stuff there, Loretta. I mean, right. So we can force our will for a while, but eventually that just breaks down because we're just flawed people. So we need something that's going to be outside of ourselves to help us. And this is going to be a divine force that causes us to become one, even though we're very, very different from each other. And so this admonishment is by the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to what group of people? The Gentiles. So he's the apostle to the Gentiles, but he's bringing them into this cultivated olive tree. He's bringing them into this thing called the Commonwealth of Israel. He's bringing them into this thing called the covenants of promise that are foreign to them. He's taking this wild thing and trying to help it become cultivated. And so in doing so, and he's bringing these people together in a new church, a new assembly, a new kahal, this new gathering. And in the middle of doing that, he keeps writing, be patient with each other. Be kind to each other. Be long-suffering with one another. And if you remember, when the Apostle Paul goes to plant a church, the first place he goes to is not to the people to whom he was sent. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, but who's the first people he goes to every time? To the synagogue. But if you're the apostle to the Gentiles, then why are you going to the synagogue? Because he is this guy who is by you being used by the Father to bring together these two streams into one. And of course, nobody had Bibles back in those days. You need a pastor for this church you're going to start. And so the best thing to do is get a rabbi or a priest born again. And there you have a living, breathing, walking, talking Bible. He gets born again. He's the pastor of this new church that's full of Gentiles that are learning the ways of the Messiah. And in the midst of all that, he says, now be patient with each other. You're going to have to learn how to coexist and learn how to function one with another. And the Messiah continues to pray, and he says, they may be one in us for what purpose? Next part of the verse says this, that the world may do what? That may know. That the world may know, or the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, this worldwide evangelism that we're seeking for, this thing that we're desiring to see happen, is predicated upon the fact that we find ourselves in unity. Jesus, this is a part of his prayer, right? So he's saying, I'm praying for these over here, but also for these that are on their way, that they're going to be one, Father, as you and I are one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, if you are the enemy, and you are hanging around and you're hearing Messiah pray these words, what do you think might be your primary goal in the rest of your existence? Make sure we have no unity among people. Because the enemy knows if we can get the people of God to be in disunity and walk in disunity, we will hinder people from believing that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he launches this attack against our unity, against our oneness. And because of that, we have in the world, you can look it up and Google if you want to, but there are over 40,000 different denominations in the world, Christian denominations. How do you get 40,000 different denominations from one book? From one Jesus, from one Father, from one Holy Spirit? How do you come up with 40,000 different derivations of one faith? Well, you lean into the differences. You lean into that which we have opposite of each other, and you magnify our differences and you downplay our similarities. You, in other words, you live your Christian life in a human frame and you lean your life into being just a naturally guided person as opposed to grabbing a hold of the supernatural by the Spirit and allowing yourself to be empowered by the Holy Ghost to live a life of unity. Anyone who knows how to deal with people knows that for the vast majority of time, people are going to hold on to their opinions until they go into the grave with them. Even if you show people many times the truth, do we not just come out of a political season where even if you show people the truth, they weren't going to believe it? If you show the people the truth, they still will choose to hold to their opinion or their way of doing things as opposed to yielding themselves to the Holy Spirit to bring a oneness or a unity. And that requires humility and love for each other. Amen. We've got to find a place of loving each other again. Listen, love is all around. Actually, it is. All right, so see, your minds went to a secular place just right then, didn't it? Love is all around. Okay, so look what he goes on to say this, that they may believe that you sent me, and the glory, can everybody say glory? Glory. Now say it like you're from Georgia, glory. Glory. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Notice the pronoun, them together. These two groups we're praying for. He says, this same glory that you've given me that has astounded the world, I'm going to give to these two groups of people that have come together in faith in me. And I'm going to give this to them, and they're going to shine like I have shown. They're going to be an example like I have been the example. They're going to look like me and sound like me and talk like me. Because I'm going to take the glory that you gave me and I'm going to put it on these people that are very different from one another. But together by the Holy Ghost, they're going to brilliantly manifest who I am. If you're the enemy and you're standing around and you hear Jesus pray this, what is going to be your primary objective? It's going to be to make sure you sow as much discord as possible. Because the moment that these people come in unity, it's over for you. The world is going to believe. This glory that Jesus walked around with that mesmerized the whole world will launch into the life of the people of God, and we will burst forth from these four walls and see a world changed dramatically by the power of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we pursue things that just don't profit. We run around in circles chasing little things that we think this is going to solve the issue, but at the same time we harbor dissension against our brother. And we convince ourselves that, you know what, because I'm right in my opinion, I am justified in my opinion, it's their job to bow their will to the way I live my life, and then we're going to see some wonderful things happen. Listen, this is a two-way street. And God is moving upon the hearts of all people, I believe, to submit themselves, yield themselves to the power of the Holy Spirit in unity. Listen, we have the ability to be a partner with Jesus and an answer to this prayer, or we can choose to be in opposition to Jesus. And listen, I don't think anybody in their right mind wants to stand in opposition to the King of Kings. Because he doesn't take any prisoners. I mean, this is a serious situation here. So we can partner as an answer to this prayer, or we can stand up and we can stiff arm this thing. If you stiff arm it, your arm will break, believe me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them. Again, the pronoun is important. Now, we do live in a world where people are confused about pronouns. But let me just tell you, the word them means all of us together. Amen? Okay. For what purpose? That they may be one. This glory has a purpose to bring us together again into this oneness. And he's not finished. Just as we are one. If words mean anything, one day, this is going to happen. Amen. One day, this is going to be the reality of every human being who believes in Jesus, who's walking the planet. The question is it going to be in our lifetime? Or Are we going to be the ones that are going to look from afar and look in the distance and say, well, someday some better and finer generation will inherit this prayer. But for us, we will only look at a distance and wish we had that moment. This is going to happen. Why? Because Jesus prayed it. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that number. I want to live, you know, a part of the fulfillment of this prayer. I want to be a part of what the Lord was praying here. I want to be a partner with allowing unity to prevail. And, you know, there are some things that people, when you teach, people just kind of yawn at. When you get into talking about, you know, love or unity, people think, well, that's, you know, these are old topics. Give me something fresh and give me something new. Listen, maybe we should talk about the fresh and new stuff once you've got the old and stale stuff. Because we want to move on to algebra. We don't even know how to multiply and subtract yet. This is a very basic thing. And as I said, because Messiah prayed it, it's actually going to come to pass. We cannot get away from it. It will happen. Are we going to see it in our lifetime or are we not? He's not finished yet. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one. Why? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Again, this prayer is going to be answered someday. And I pray it's answered in our lifetime. If I look at the natural right now, I'll say we are not the generation that will see that. I don't want it to be that way. And we know that the move of God can change everything in a moment of time. So it's still a chance for us. But looking in the natural, it doesn't appear that that would actually be happening right now when you look at 40-some-odd thousand different Christian denominations and you look at all of us who are so easily set apart from each other. As long as we maintain our own ways and hold on to our own ways of doing things, we're going to find ourselves in a place where we're always aspiring to get to a place where we have a move of the Spirit of God. Wanting that, but always missing that because we think that, well, if we just tweak this and tweak that and do this a little different and that a little different. We're really missing the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is obviously having the compassion and love for each other that causes us to walk in unity, yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Pastor Steve and I were together doing a meeting up in Sherwood. Was it Sherwood? Was it in Sherwood? And there was a Baptist church up there that asked us to come and to talk about basically who we are and why in the world do we do the things that we do here. And so Pastor Steve spoke, I spoke a little bit. I read this verse of scripture to them about this oneness and said, any questions? And the guy in the back, the very first question, raised his hand and he said, that oneness you're talking about, that sounds like, I wrote it down here. He said, that kind of sounds like some new world order you're talking about. And that kind of sounds like universalism and trying to control people. And I thought, I just read you the words of Jesus, and that's your interpretation of what I just read. So we took a moment and we dealt with that, and the man had no follow-up question. Let's put it that way. So we very quickly dealt with that. But to think that this is what someone would actually, that would be their first thought, that this is actually something that is odd and foreign to them, so much so that they think it's so odd that it's like a new world order and some antichrist type thing that we would be talking about. It's just absolutely asinine. But this is the type of mentality that we're actually dealing with in the world. Praise God it doesn't exist in this room. We need to make sure we continue to have a little checkup from our neck of it, make sure that our heart is in the right place because these words are going to eventually one day come to pass. When it comes to this idea of unity, Pastor Steve and I are very much in agreement with that. We don't always agree with everything in the natural, although I think theologically we're on point with each other for most things. He always says there's one thing we don't agree on, but you know, he can be wrong. That's fine. That one thing, but I don't quite know what that one thing is, but that doesn't matter. He's wrong about it anyway. So the idea is, you know, we are, anyone who knows our congregation, you know that we have services on Shabbat. We have services on Sunday. We are a Sabbath keeping congregation. We celebrate the feast of the Lord. We fully engage. I have my studies in my PhD in Hebraics and Biblical Hebrew. As a matter of fact, just to give you an idea of how stem winding and exciting my free time is, I just finished a 30-week study at the Hebrew University, Jerusalem. I just finished a 30-week study on irregular verbs. Yeah. I just spent 30 weeks studying irregular Hebrew verbs. Yes. And I just started about 6 weeks ago, I just started another 30-week study on poetry. Yeah, that's how stem winding that my experience is. But the point is, so we're fully, I mean, we are fully a Hebraic talking, thinking church. Now, when I was thinking about this, I thought we need to make sure that we're not allowing ourselves as followers of Messiah to let the enemy get into our brains, because I know that there are some people within Messianicism, I'm not saying that this is us here, but within the Messianic group by and large, who think that if you celebrate, go to church on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. Anybody heard that before? And why have you heard that before? Because it's out there. And that's division, everybody. Who created Sunday? God did. Could Sunday be a bad day? We know Sabbath is the day he's blessed. It's the first thing he's blessed. You know, he declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. That's why our church is a Sabbath-keeping church. Loretta and I, we were Sabbath keepers. We've been Sabbath keepers for, gosh, I don't know, 20, 30, 30 years. But what we have to be careful of, and that is that we don't allow division to come into something that's so beautiful and holy that we have going on. And sometimes, we've discussed this type of thing before, sometimes the enemy, when the enemy sees you moving towards something that will cause unity, he tries very hard to sow seeds that will cause us to stop getting that way. I mean, how many know God gave us the new moons? But it's amazing to me how he can take someone who becomes hyper new moon, throw them into a congregation and blow the place up completely. What would be the purpose of believing something that would cause us to splinter? Well, if Jesus is praying that we come together and something is causing us to splinter, hello, guess what's involved right now? So we have to make sure that we are wiser than the enemy and not allowing these things to actually come and to pick us apart and be smarter than the enemy. And the word tells us that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, right? So if we're not ignorant of his devices, then let's please, please, please make sure that we do not act as if we are ignorant. Go to Romans chapter number 13. We're going to read several verses here. And you will all know these verses very well. I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, of course, but we're going to go some verses here in 13, then over into 14. Look what the scripture says here in Romans chapter 13, verse number 8. It says this. It says, don't owe anyone anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments say you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are there other commandments besides those he just mentioned? Sure, there's lots more. And he says, and if there's any other one, they're all summed up in this saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the, everybody say it with me? The fulfillment. The answer of the law. Now, praise the Lord. Now, we believe in the law of God. We teach the law of God. We do what the law of God says. But sometimes, if we're not careful. Sometimes we're not careful. If we're not careful, that's the word. That's not Hebrew. Careful is not a Hebrew word for careful. But if we're not careful, what happens is that we take this beautiful thing called the law of God, and we can actually turn it to where it's no longer an instrument of love. And we separate each other because of that. I'm issuing this out here as a warning to us, because I don't want anything to come in and try to divide that which God is trying to unite. I don't want us to miss out on this glory divine that it's on its way to us. I don't want us to miss out on this unity, this echad in him that allows the world to believe. I want us to be wiser than the enemy, and knowing that when these things begin to come, we need to pay attention and realize there's a plot to destroy what God is trying to build. And when we understand what the word says here, it says that there's any other law All this is going to work together when we have love for each other. That's what, if you remember what Jesus just read, or what Jesus just prayed, after he prayed that wonderful prayer at the end, he said, and that they would know that you love me as they have loved them. Love is what's going to make all this thing work. I need to love you more than I love myself. And if I do, I can walk in unity with you. The reason I'm able to walk in unity with my wife is because I love her more than I love me. And if someone was to break into my house and hold a gun out, and one of us is going to die, guess who it's going to be? It's going to be me. Why? Because those who love are going to lay down their life. You see, this allows us to walk. And listen, this is not love that you can generate just in yourself. This has got to be some supernatural thing. Listen, I love my brother Steve, but I need supernatural endowment to love him the way I need to love him. Amen? Now, we have these verses, you know, I meant that in a good way. I didn't mean like... But what's that?
They didn't.
They didn't know that. Yeah. You know, but if the word says that I'm supposed to love her as Christ loved the church, can't. In myself, I can't. I got to have help to make that happen. You understand what I'm talking about? I got to lean on the Holy Spirit to be able to make me be able to do that. Can she submit herself to me as unto the Lord? In the natural, she can't do that. She's going to have an endowment from the Holy Ghost to make that work. Sometimes we read, you know, go into all the Word and preach the gospel, and we say, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You get the Holy Ghost. We know what it's going to take the Holy Spirit to do that. But then when it says, you know, love each other and submit to each other, we somehow think we got to make that happen in the natural. We kind of step out and say, okay, I got to make that happen. No, if it's a command from God, you're going to need the Holy Ghost to make that happen. We lean on the Holy Ghost when it says you have to lay hands on the sick and pray for the sick and so forth. We know we got to have an endowment from God to make that happen. But then when we read about relationships, for some reason we think, okay, I'm going to make that happen. I'm going to just make my will work. I'm going to, you know, ignore that, and I'm going to try to make myself love that person. You're going to, if it's a divine command, you're going to have the Holy Ghost to do it. Just like with laying hands on people, just like with loving each other and walking these things out. So he says here, he says, okay, I'm going to list a few commandments. He said, if there's anything else, here's how you're going to do it. And this will cause us to be able to walk in this unity, which will allow the world to believe. Doesn't the Bible say this? By this they will know that you are my disciples, when you love one another. Not have faith to move a mountain. Praise God for mountain moving faith. But how are the world going to know who we belong to? When we love each other. How is the world going to know that Jesus is the Messiah? When we have unity. The two major things we need to focus on to change the world are the two things we don't talk about anymore. Because they're just kind of boring, and we've done there, been that, done there. You know what I'm talking about. That kind of thing, you know. And so give me something fresh, and give me something new, and give me something hot. Well, how about we just stop, push pause, and get back to the basics so we can change the world once again. Because if I'm not mistaken, the ones who wrote this book turned the world upside down. The Apostle Paul, the Bible says that he went to Asia. He was in Asia for 2 years. He had a group of men, 12 men. He had a little Bible school, the school of Tyrannus. That's a man's name, not a dinosaur. Tyrannus. He had a Bible school. And the Bible says, and in 2 years, all of Asia heard the word. Do we believe the Bible to be true? How does all of Asia hear the word in 2 years with 13 guys, and we've been working at that for 2,000 years with missionaries everywhere and shortwave radios and internet, and we still haven't done it? Maybe when the Apostle Paul said, you know what, I am willing to go to hell that my brethren get saved. Do we love like that? Maybe he had a hold of something that we let go of a long time ago. Maybe he had the results he had because he was willing to love to even go to hell. Ask yourself that question. Are you there yet? We want to walk in a Pauline type authority and a Pauline type power and a Pauline type ability to reach the world. You got to be willing to die like Paul and suffer like Paul for eternity. You know what that sounds to me like? That sounds like he loves somebody like Christ loved the church. If we continue to major on the minors, we'll always miss the target. Verse 11 says this, and do this, knowing the time, not that now is high time to wake up out of our sleep. Do this, knowing the time. It is high time to wake up out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than it was when we first believed. Jesus is closer to his return now than when we first believed. So let's wake up to how we're going to walk out the commands of the Lord in keeping the Shabbat and loving our wives and celebrating the feast of the Lord and doing the things that God told us to do. Let's wake up and realize that the thing that allows us to do that is a love empowered by the Holy Ghost. Understanding this, that Messiah's return is nearer now than it ever has been before. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. This gets better and better as you continue to read this. Just go jump on over to chapter 14. I encourage you to read the whole thing here, but for the sake of time, I won't. Chapter 14, the book of Romans, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Everybody say doubtful things? You know, there are some things that are doubtful that we deal with. He says, leave that alone. Just stay away from it. Let's don't spend our time disputing over doubtful things. And what it's going to do is it's going to open the door, allow the enemy to come in, bring the division, and stop the glory of Jesus from manifesting itself. He said, leave it alone. Remember, he's coming sooner than we think. And let's do this very thing that allows us to keep the law of God. And that's going to be by yielding ourselves to the love of the Lord that promotes this fulfillment of the prayers of Messiah. Let's not get involved in that which is things of dispute. And I know that right now, as we enter this, as we get close to this time of celebrating Hanukkah, and obviously we have celebrations of Christmas that are happening all over the place. And I think Pastor Steve and I were in agreement on this. I think everybody here would probably believe the same thing. We pretty much believe that Messiah was born at Sukkot. But you know what? Not everybody in Messianicism believes that. There are some rabbis who think Messiah will be born at trumpets. There are some who believe Messiah was born in the spring at Passover. Jonathan Cahn believes he was born at Passover, as an example. So who's right? Who's right? I mean, you can't all be right. Right? Not everybody can be right at the same time. But are we going to dispute about this so much so that we just break apart? Unfortunately, no, but oftentimes, yes. My brother back here, missionary Baptist, I was raised Southern Baptist. There's also Primitive Baptist and General Baptist and Second Baptist, First Baptist. Whoa, what else we got? Northern Baptist. And why all these differences? Because hey, do you guys do foot washing? No, who is that? Free Will Baptist, that's right. Free Will Baptist are into foot washing. Southern Baptists, we don't do foot washing. Missionary Baptists, they want to support certain types of missionaries, but not other. Listen, we find anything we can to break apart, even if it's as simple as a day. Shame on us. We're going to change the world, but we can't take care of ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves to believe something like that. Give me an amen or an oh me. There we go. That was a pretty weak amen. Verse 2, it says, for one believes, he may eat all things. But he who is weak only eats vegetables. If you're a vegetarian, you're weak. Oh, that's the Bible. Just what the Bible says. I'm just reading the Bible. He who is weak only eats vegetables. That's what the word says. Okay, so, but let him who eats, but let not him who eats despise him who eats. What was he talking about in the previous chapter? About fulfilling the law. How do you walk this thing out? By not allowing that which is going to trip up most people to trip you up. Don't let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And who are we to judge another man's servants? If his own servant stands or falls, indeed, he will make him stand. God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Somebody else esteems another day, all days alike. Let each be firmly convinced in his own mind. Listen, the Apostle Paul is telling these people, you're going to go out among the Gentiles. You're going to encounter all kinds of weirdness. You're going to encounter these wild olive branches that believe all kinds of weird and whacked out stuff. But we're here to gather, not to scatter. When I first came to this church, I came in to a church that had not necessarily been baked into the Hebraic thought as of yet. So I had to, no, I did not come in here to scatter. I came in here to gather. And I became the pastor in the month of Kislev, in the month of December in the year. It was right around the Hanukkah time. And one of the things I did, I'd received this as a gift from Pastor Steve. You remember giving that to me? So I put this actually up on in the foyer. You'll see it at some point. There's a foyer there. Have a staircase, and there's a little center part. I put it up there. And unfortunately, people freaked out. Freaked. Before I'd even had a chance to even explain. This one couple, they had been at the church for probably 30 some odd years. Left. We're not Jews. We're Christians. I didn't have a chance to try to explain. But then I realized, you know what? You can't feed people who don't understand a full meal yet. You've got to be able to know how to systematically bring this about so they can receive what you're trying to say. And I know many people have looked and condemned me for why I do the things I do, because they're looking at it from their lofty perch and they don't understand it. But I'm accountable before the Lord, and you're not regarding this congregation. So I have to do things I believe the Lord has told me to do, right? So I knew the Lord gave me a plan. He said, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to bring this revelation to these people. And He gave me a plan. And I'm working that plan. And I've continued to work that plan. And I'm not pulling back from working that plan. But my plan that God has given may not be the way that you see that things should be done. But what you should not do is let the enemy get in your mind, then get in your mouth, and then spit it out of your mouth and hurt other people's hearts. Because you don't know what God told me. And I'm accountable before the Lord for what He tells me to do within the context of this entire congregation. Amen? So you pray for each other when you don't understand what each other is trying to do. And so now our congregation understands this. This will be on the pulpit up here on tomorrow. And nobody's going to freak out about that. They know exactly what this is all about. But on the flip side, we got to make sure that us in messianicism don't take the opposite view. Which is what? Someone invites you to celebrate, go to a Christmas party, and your response is, nope. Not going. Think about that for a moment. I'm going to stiff arm someone wanting to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Well, they got the date wrong. Well, does Jonathan Cahn have it wrong? Do the rabbis have it wrong? Do we have it wrong? Who else has got it wrong? Yeah, well, we know it wasn't on December 25. Well, guess what? The original Hanukkah was on Kislev 25. The date itself can't be bad. What's wrong? Who created Kislev 25? God did. If the enemy can find a way to get into you and cause division, he will do it. Think about this for a moment. Somebody has opened their heart and their home to you and said, would you please come to my home and celebrate the birth of Messiah with me? And your response is, I don't celebrate that. And somehow we feel, I have just ascended to a moral high ground. And you think, okay, you know what? They may not be where you're at with understanding certain things. But what did we just read here? What did we just read here? One person thinks one day's great, one person doesn't. One person's eating this, somebody else isn't. And we take our understanding of the law of God and the things of the Lord, and we use them unwittingly as a source of division. I'm going to draw a line between me and you. I'm over here, you're over there, and I am not coming to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to celebrate that because I don't agree with the day that you do it on or the way that you do that. If someone invites you to go celebrate Purim, are you going to celebrate Purim? Sure. Our school, we have a whole time where we celebrate Purim. We had no problem with Purim, but guess what? Do you know how many weird and whacked out stuff there is in Purim? I was in Israel during Purim. And I'm looking and I'm like, it's like Halloween. I could say, you know what? Because they do that one thing wrong, I'm not going to celebrate Purim with them. I'm not going to do it. Or how about this? Let's go read Rashi. You know what Rashi says? Rashi, one of the great theologians of Judaism. Rashi said this. At Purim, here's what you're supposed to do. Drink so much that you get so drunk that you can't distinguish between Mordecai and Haman. It's a drunken, debaucherous feast. So are you going to say, you know what? Nope, I will never celebrate Purim again because of what Rashi said? of what the Jewish people do? Or are you going to say, you know what? I'm going to get rid of the bad and keep the good. Amen. You're discerning people. You know, the celebration of the Messiah's birth may not have happened in December. It certainly did not arrive with any reindeer. But did it arrive? Yes. Shouldn't we celebrate it every day anyway? Think about this for a moment. The whole world is about to push the pause button on life because in their mind, this is when we celebrate Jesus' birth. Governments will shudder to a stop. Why? Because in their mind, this is the day that Jesus was born. Do you realize we're being served up an evangelical opportunity on a silver platter? The whole world at this moment is thinking about a nativity scene of Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. The whole world is thinking about shepherds and wise men coming to visit the newborn king. Go to a secular store, go to the mall, and over the speaker system, what do you hear? You hear songs about Jesus being born. And what is our position? I'm having nothing to do with that. I'm walking away from it. Nothing to do with me. Don't come to my house. I'm not coming to your party. I'm out here. Don't invite me. Nope, not coming. Really? So just like people bolted because they saw this, we shouldn't bolt away from the greatest, one of the greatest opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus that we have when the whole world pushes pause to celebrate. Yeah, it's the wrong day. Yeah, it's been invaded by all kinds of weird and whacked out stuff, but so has Purim. Do we reject Passover because the egg in Babylon made it onto the Passover Seder plate? No, we just move the egg off. Isn't it amazing how when it comes to the things of the rabbis and the Jewish people that we tend to be a lot more forgiving? Even when it comes to a debaucherous fest, drink so much you don't know right from wrong. Anybody ever read the story of Hanukkah from 1st and 2nd Maccabees? You know how they celebrate it? I could read it to you, but I won't do it for time's sake. They celebrate it like Sukkot. Not a mention of candles. Not a mention of oil. Nobody's eating donuts. So where all that come from? Tradition. The Talmud. But historically, they celebrate it like Sukkot. Now, is some of the tradition true? Yeah, I'm sure some of the tradition is true. Did God do miracles? Yeah, I know he did miracles. So I don't have a problem. But my point is this. These things are so insignificant. Why would they divide the body of Messiah? Why should they come and divide us one from another? They absolutely should not have any division, give any credence, any division in us. Listen, let me give you a few other traditions here regarding with Passover. Let's listen to a few of these. Jews in Poland, on the seventh day, they pour water all over the floor of the house. How about that, ladies? And they walk through the water. How would you like that on your carpet? But do we do that? No. The Romanian Jews fill pillowcases with heavy items and walk around the Passover table seven times during the feast. The Turkish Jews take grass and candy and throw grass and candy and coins in the air. I hope that grass and candy doesn't land in a basket because we've got a real big problem then. The Jews of India don't have the cup of Elijah. They have the cup of Pharaoh. Some have the cup of Miriam and some have the cup of Ruth. Why don't we? Everybody's doing something different, but we don't cut them off. The Yemenite Jews, or the North African Jews, they break the matzah in the shape of the letter He. The Syrian Jews break it in the shape of a dalet and a vav. You say, why? You should know why. Yemenite Jews, they don't even use a Seder plate. To the Jews from Tanzania, they don't use a Seder plate either. Persian and Afghani Jews, get this. When they're singing the Dayenu, they actually, you guys ever seen a really good sized leak? Not like in your plumbing, you know what I'm talking about? Vegetable leak? They take a leak and they whip each other when they're singing the song. But we don't. Tradition, right? But the point is this, everybody's going to do a little, you celebrate the birth of Messiah on a different day with weird different stuff. Are you going to celebrate, you're going to celebrate Purim with some weird different stuff? Are you going to celebrate Passover with an egg from Babylon and whipping each other with leeks and scallions and throwing water on your wife's shag carpet? Hopefully you don't have shag carpet anymore, but shag carpet or whatever you do. I'm sorry, Scott. But, and you trample through it. I mean, and none of these things should divide, but guess what they do? I'm advocating for our unity today. We may do things differently. Did God celebrate the birth of His Son? He did, didn't He? When God celebrated the birth of His Son, He didn't celebrate it necessarily like all of this. But what did He do? He did put a star in the sky that lit up the sky. God did that. So there shouldn't be anything wrong with throwing a big star up to look at it when they remember what God did. God brought angels and filled angels in the sky. That's how God chose to celebrate the arrival of His Son. So there'd be nothing wrong with putting angels up to celebrate the season because that's what God did. And they sang songs about the Messiah. There's nothing wrong about singing Christmas songs. You guys sang them at Sukkot, didn't you? He called wise men and shepherds. Nothing wrong with having a cut out of a wise man or a cut out of a shepherd. Why? Because God did that. That was His choice of decoration. He put a stable together with Mary and Joseph and a little creche with the baby Jesus in it. And oh my goodness, even wise men brought presents to celebrate. It should be wrong to give gifts to celebrate the birth of Messiah. Not if God did that in the beginning. He chose all these accoutrements. These accoutrements. That was a French way of saying it. In our family, we say accoutrements. That's what we say. But that's what these are the elements God chose to announce and to herald the birth of His Son. And you know what happened, though? You put a creche up, you do something like that, and sometimes people will look at that and say, they have so missed it. And guess what? You have to ask yourself this question. Somebody even asked you, you know what it was, did you go to that party? And I don't know why I'm on this party kick. I don't think anybody's been invited to a party. But I just wanted to get into our heart, because sometimes even if we did something and someone said, did you go there or did you do that? We feel embarrassed. I don't want to say that I went to that party because of what somebody might think about me. That already shows we have a problem much deeper than what we think. We want to make sure that we do not allow for ourselves to get into a place of division. Because we're living for the dream of the glory of God to be manifest. We're living for the dream of unity among brothers and sisters, regardless of these small things. We're living for the day when the love of God bursts forth out of our heart. It's already been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, that day that it manifests itself to our brothers and sisters, and we find ourselves living the life that's an answer to the prayer of Jesus. Or are we going to spend our days in a circled firing squad shooting at each other, hoping that someday we're going to fix this problem and find a place of glory and unity? It'll never happen that way. Let me just also say this to you. Don't allow the Word of God, don't misuse the Word of God to divide either. And what I mean by that, and I've said this to our Sunday congregation a lot, many, many times, and that is this. We have too many people with dueling scriptures. And what I mean is, you know, you go to somebody and you show them the Word, you show them, I found something in the law of God or whatever it is, and their first response was, oh yeah, well that's in the Old Testament. Or let me show you this verse. As if one verse is going to cancel out another verse. God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't talk out both sides of His mouth. If He says that, He says that, and it makes sense. The fact that we don't understand it, it's our problem. So we don't have dueling scriptures. We don't use the Word of God to divide against each other. But that's why there's these so many of these denominations, because we've used the Word for division purposes. The Sabbath is a beautiful gift which we've been given, and we celebrate right now. But don't let the Sabbath be bondage to you. What do I mean by that? If you look outside we were just at the, this wasn't on Shabbat, but we were, was it yesterday we were at the store? We saw the lady. Anyway, I think it was yesterday. We drove up to the store to get some food. Not that we'd actually be going to the store on Shabbat anyway, but we pulled up and I looked over and an elderly woman had just fallen and busted her head on the asphalt. And I was driving the car, so I stopped. She jumped out and she ran around there. If you saw your neighbor fall or hurt themselves or something broke, don't stay in your home and say, well, I'm going to honor the Sabbath. If Messiah himself said, if the donkey falls in the ditch, you go and you get it out. If you're doing something redemptive, that sanctifies your Sabbath moment. He even said, don't the priests in the synagogues desecrate the Sabbath every Sabbath because they're in there sacrificing. He and his disciples are walking through the field. They start picking corn or picking grain. I can't do that. And what did he say? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm approving of what they are doing. Besides, they're starving to death. This is an act of redemption. I'm feeding them. I'm cooking a meal because somebody's wife or husband died yesterday and I'm going to go help them. We had, as you know, we had a tornado attack this property. Almost, we're approaching, it'll be 2 years in March. And we needed everybody to be here to help us. Because our proverbial cow was in a big ditch. We had children trapped underneath in the building below. We called for everybody to come and help. And some people said, I'm going to honor the Sabbath, not doing it. Really? You didn't honor the Sabbath. I'm not saying anybody here did that, but this is some things that were actually being said. We are feeding into division because we've not understood the fact that the Sabbath is a gift to us. It's not a bondage to us where it binds me from helping my brother if my brother is hurt or in pain. No, the Sabbath causes me to give and to sacrificially pour myself out to help somebody else. The whole Word of God is like that. But the Word of God has been used to divide and to put us off from each other and to stiff arm what God is trying to do in people's lives because we know best and we know better. We can only yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit for Him to make the difference where only the difference can be made by the power of the Holy Ghost. I want you guys to continue to pray with us because it looks like we're going to be back in our main building at the end of January. That's the goal. Praise the Lord. As Pastor Steve said, we want to know when are you guys going to get out of our room? That's what he said to me. So you know, when he said that, I just felt the love. I just felt the love just washing over me when he said that. When are you guys going to get out of our room? Believe me, we want that to happen. But you know, things happen and supplies are delayed. So be believing with us that we can make that happen. But here's just the warning I want to throw out. Let's not allow anything to bring division among us. Preferences, sometimes our understanding of Scripture, traditions that come from all over the place that should not cause us to divide and break down and to resist and to stiff arm each other. But instead, we yield ourselves to the prayer of Jesus. We become an answer to His cry to His Father. We yield ourselves to loving one another. And even though we meet some weird people who do this on this day and eat that and do this other thing, we allow love to cover a multitude of sins so that we can see a moment of evangelism, of outreach, prepared for us on a silver platter to where the entire planet is about to acknowledge the fact one way or another, consciously or unconsciously, that we're stopping because something happened that changed the world. The Messiah was born. I'm going to do that. I'm going to engage. I'm going to come and I'm going to talk to you about this moment that we're all engaged in. And maybe, just maybe, we'll find ourselves living in glory. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Thank you so much.
Esau Adonai panav lecha vayesem lecha shalom.
When in the Central Arkansas area, we would like to invite you to join us in person. Shabbat service begins at 1 p.m. each Saturday, with Oneg at 3 p.m. and Torah study at 4 p.m. All service times are Central Standard Time. Thanks for watching.